We want to talk about good news this morning because we live in a world of bad news, right? There's bad news all around us. Perhaps today you find yourself in bad circumstances. Maybe you're suffering from a health issue, or perhaps your marriage is becoming unglued, or maybe this Christmas season is your first Christmas without a loved one who passed away this past year. Perhaps a family member is making some poor choices and their effects are rippling upon you. Or perhaps a friend has betrayed you. Or maybe you're facing a difficult situation at work or at school. Or maybe today you feel alone and discouraged and you feel surrounded by bad news. Well, we have good news in Isaiah chapter 40 that we're going to look at this morning. There are, in the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, it's generally bad news. There's a few glimpses of good news in there, but generally the first 39 chapters of Isaiah contain the bad news. There is coming judgment. And we see that in the final chapter of the first section of Isaiah when we read these words. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Whoa, that's bad news. Seriously bad news. And that prophecy would come true in 586 BC, just over a century later, when the Babylonian army overwhelmed Jerusalem and led the survivors off to captivity. A far cry from what God had intended for the nation Israel. He had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18 that you will lead this nation and they will become a great nation, a light for the whole world. But the people of God had failed in their high calling and they paid heavily for it. And when the people of God were in Babylonian exile, they felt defeated, bitter, disillusioned. In fact, they did what we often do. They blamed God. They thought God had failed them. And for his part, what does God do? Well, we see it in the start of Isaiah chapter 40. He comes down to comfort us. He comes down with a promise, a hope that doesn't just depend on us, but depends upon him. He promises to display his glory for the whole world. And as we savor his promised salvation, we will be able to face anything. So Isaiah chapter 1 Isaiah chapter 1 to 39 are indeed the bad news. And then the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, shifts to the future. It shifts 150 years to the future. Now that's a problem. That's a problem if you don't believe in the supernatural. That's a problem if you don't believe the Bible has a supernatural element in its writing and composition. Because how can one person write the first 39 chapters and then that same person write 150 years into the future? And so if you were to watch, let's say, a program on Discovery Channel about the book of Isaiah, or take a course at UBC about the book of Isaiah, they would probably say something like this. There was a prophet. His name was Isaiah. He wrote the first 39 chapters of the book. And then he died. And then 150 years later, a second Isaiah, some anonymous author, completed that book, writing the last 27 chapters. But if, like me, you believe in a supernatural element, you can believe that God gave to Isaiah the ability to prophesy into the future, to see 150 years ahead of what was going to come. And part of the reason I believe that is that the New Testament writers, they regularly quoted from the book of Isaiah. In fact, it's the most quoted book in the New Testament, including Jesus, who often quoted from the book of Isaiah and never said anything like, well, that was the first Isaiah or that was the second Isaiah. They just believed that Isaiah, you know, was kind of given the you know, proverbial crystal ball, in a sense, to be able to prophesy into the future through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah is seeing into the future from chapter 40 onward, and he declares the gospel to these Jews who are languishing in Babylonian exile. He is saying to them and saying to us, God has not abandoned you. Your best days are still ahead. God has a purpose, and his grace is better than ever. He's coming to save you. Let his hope fill your sails. Now, the book of Isaiah is an interesting book. In a sense, it's kind of like a miniature Bible. Because how many books are there in the Bible? Somebody shout out. 66, yes. There are 66 books in the Bible. And likewise, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. As I mentioned, the first 39 chapters are, in a sense, the bad news, the coming judgment. And we have 39 chapters of the Old Testament, which deal a lot with judgment. Then we have the 27 chapters from chapter 40 onward. You know, likewise, we have the 27 books of the New Testament that tend to deal with God's grace. In a sense, it's like a mini Bible. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, I invite you to turn there with me. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And there's kind of four voices that speak in the in these sections. So we've got four sections here. Why don't we divide up the four voices? So section one here, why don't we read the first two verses? Let's put it up on the screen there. Maybe do it in your best Handel's Messiah kind of a voice here. Comfort for my God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay. Was anybody reading there with me, or was that? Thank you. A few of you were. Okay. So we've got this first section, which has to do with pardon. Good news that your sins are doubly paid for. That the nation Israel, they have sinned greatly against the Lord. And we read about that in the first 39 chapters. We read about their idolatry. We read about their injustice. We read about their immorality. We read about their insensitivity to God's prophets. But they were still God's people, and he still loved them. He would chasten them, but he would not forsake them. So chapters 1 to 39 provide this background of this coming judgment, but it's not the whole story. There's those words of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It's a pronouncement of hope, of coming deliverance. They will be in exile, and they will feel that all is lost. They will feel crushed, not only by their own sins, but the sins of all the generations previous who have rebelled against God, but payment for their sins is being made. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So this speaking of a double payment. What's the first payment? Well, it's kind of like the law of cause and effect, the law of natural consequences. I would compare it, you know, to a teenager being grounded, or a child who disobeys a parent and receives a timeout. In a sense, the people of God had received a timeout as they were sent into exile. Now, what's the second half of the double payment? Well, later in Isaiah, he says these prophetic words. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are all healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This suffering servant of Isaiah 53, this prophecy of one who would come as the Messiah, who would open up the way for a relationship with God through our sins being pardoned. And we see this realized in the incarnation in Bethlehem that first Christmas, as the angel appeared to Joseph and said concerning his fiancée Mary, that she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Pardon, your sins are doubly paid for. These prophecies are not just for the people in exile there in Babylon. They're for all people, all who need a savior. They're for you, for me, that our sins have been doubly paid for. There's the consequence, natural consequence of cause and effect, but more significantly, a savior has paid for your sins. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 that I just read about, the one who came to Bethlehem that first Christmas, the one who came to save his people from their sins. Isaiah starts this section with, "Comfort, comfort my people." Everybody say that word, comfort. It speaks of relationship. The good news that God is looking for his people, no matter what you have done. A payment for your sins has been doubly made. God has reached down and declared you not guilty. Comfort, comfort my people. That relationship that God has not banished you. God is continually reaching down to you. You may feel like you're in exile, but God will never turn his back on you. You can't out-sin God's grace. And so I say to you this morning on this first Sunday of Advent, turn back to God this Advent season. Okay, so we've got that first section. Second section, verses 3 to 5 is the second voice. One of you guys here, you ready to read it? Read it with me. Okay. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right, those are some awesome words of scripture. Thank you, there, section two there. And this is, looking back to Isaiah's time period, what would the people have heard as they heard those words being spoken? They would have heard a herald pronouncing this good news that a king is coming. This is the language of renovation that he's talking about there. The original hearers would have heard that, oh, there's a new king coming and we have to prepare a highway for this new king. Because kings back then, they wouldn't travel on just any ordinary highway like the rest of us peasants. They had to make special roads for the king who is coming. And so bring the graders out. But in their case, the graders were like, you know, human effort with primitive shovels that, you know, hills have to be flattened down and valleys have to be filled, you know, and rivers have to be spanned, you know, and a road needs to be made for this coming king. That's what the hearers would have heard back then. You remember this old bridge? The city's replacing that old bridge, right? Yes, yeah. because King Greg Baker drives in his blue chariot, you know, across the bridge. And so the city wanted a new bridge for King Baker. In Isaiah's day, they built bridges, you know, roadways for new kings. But do you notice here the language that he's using? Who is the bridge? Who are the, is this all this geography work being done for? Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's not talking about renovations out there. He's talking about renovations here in our heart. That's what God wants to do the transformation. not about hills and valleys as much as what he wants to do in our individual lives and souls. And if these words sound familiar, it's because they were spoken by John the Baptist, the predecessor of Jesus. And he said these words regarding the coming of Jesus, that Jesus is the king, that he will bring his healing and his authority to all people, that every valley will be lifted up, every hill will be made low, the mountains will come down, the chasms will disappear, not in the geographical sense, but in the spiritual sense, a construction project that God is doing in our hearts, in our lives. And it begins with John the Baptist's message, a call to repentance. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That word glory, it's used regularly in the Old and New Testament. And in fact, John, as he starts his gospel, he talks about glory as he reflects on the incarnation. He says these words, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John is describing Bethlehem, God becoming one of us. We've seen his glory. So let me ask you, church, are you enticed by his glory? Are you ravished by the glory of the one who left heaven to come to this earth? Or are you being enticed by lesser glories? Are you being distracted by less significant glories? In this Advent season, do you need to turn your heart back to the one who's doing this renovation project, this one true king who came to this world for you? Get ready to meet with him this Advent season. Okay, let's take a look at the third voice. Third section, you ready to read with me? Verses 6 to 8, let's do it. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I say? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." So we've got a contrast there, a contrast between the frailty of people and the surety of God. That humans are frail and transitory like flowers and grass. We are born, we grow, we wither, we die. But God is different. God's word is far different. It stands forever. It shapes history. For the people of Judah back then, this promise meant that God would lead them out of captivity. They would be able to go back to Jerusalem. They would be able to rebuild the temple. And if what God says will happen, will happen. If God wants to rescue helpless Israelites, he will do so. The word that's used here for people is the Hebrew word for the word flesh. It's the idea that there is no permanence, that the great empires of Isaiah's day, Assyria and then Babylon, they have fallen. They don't exist anymore today in the same extent. And we can think about in our world, we see what's happening in Russia and Ukraine. Mighty Putin, but someday he will fall. He will be replaced. We look at China, President Xi Jinping. Same thing, he will ultimately someday be replaced. No earthly king will last. They are temporary. Christianity is a religion of assurance. We can be assured King Jesus reigns. King Jesus rules. Your pain, the present troubles in our world, they are only temporary. His reign is eternal. Okay, let's take a look at this last section. Okay, fourth section here. You ready to read? Verses 9 to 11. I need it with gusto though, because this is good news that we're going to read here. So you ready to read it out? Okay, verse 9, let's do it. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Oh, that is good news there, isn't it? And the prophet calls us to shout it out, to go up on the highest mountain, to holler out that good news. And back in that time period, that would mean the defeat of the Babylonians and that the people would be released from their captivity. Today, that good news is Jesus and his words of freedom that he said in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus is quoting there from the book of Isaiah. Good news, the King is coming. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. So what is this Lord like? Well, Isaiah portrays him in two ways there in those verses. Number one, he says that he comes with the strength of a warrior. He uses phrases like sovereign Lord, or he comes with power, or he rules with a mighty arm. All these ideas that express that Jesus is the victorious king. He's a conquering warrior who comes to deliver his people. And then secondly, he comes with the gentleness of a shepherd. Notice the descriptors that Isaiah uses. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. That this mighty warrior king is also a good, gentle shepherd. And this is pointing to Jesus, the one who said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There in verse 10, there's an interesting expression. It says, see, concerning the sovereign Lord, this coming king, see his reward is with him. Who or what is the reward that he's talking about there, the prophet? See, his reward is with him. Well, the very next verse, he talks about his flock, his sheep. The reward is you, me, his people. We are his reward. Let that sink in. That God's flock is not the survival of the fittest or the survival of the fastest. You are his reward. Psalm 33 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his inheritance. You are the Lord's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32, for the Lord's portion is his people. You are God's portion. You are his reward. And friends, at the second advent, he will come for you. He's not going to toss you aside or throw you out. You are valuable. You are his reward. In a world full of bad news, friends, this is good news. This section of Isaiah 40 there is the start of the good news for the last 27 chapters. That there is peace, that Christ comes with the strength of a warrior and the gentleness of a shepherd. There is the promise that what God says will come to be true. There's providence that the King of glory will be revealed. And there is the pardon that your sins have been doubly paid for. So friends, today we lit the candle of good news. What difference does that good news make in your life? That you are doubly pardoned. You are his reward. You're not just a pardoned sinner, but you are his portion, his inheritance. What would it mean to live like that? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Doesn't that sound like Isaiah 40 here? Worship team, why don't you come and lead us in that song? And as we pray, friends, what does it look like for you to prepare your heart for his coming this Christmas season, that you can encounter him anew, that God wants to do that renovation project, not of the land, but of our hearts. Let's prepare our hearts for him. Let's pray. I'll just take a few moments of silence on this first Advent. Isaiah 40 there, that message of good news. What's the good news for you this morning? Speak, Lord, now to your people here. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have come and you still come into hearts, into lives, into relationships, into circumstances. You still speak. And so we open our hearts to the good news of you and your coming. May we encounter you in a significant way this day, this week, this Advent season, I pray. Amen.